A house divided, dear brethren. Historically, Satan has worked his evil upon the human family largely undetected. He has always remained hidden behind deception and delusion. It has been a very effective strategy. Though mankind has been immersed in evil for centuries, for thousands of years, Satan's carefully crafted obscurity has caused the world to debate whether he even exists. Even as mankind debates, Satan repeatedly entices it to commit monstrous crimes against itself. He uses promises of personal gain or collective advantage, territory, riches, empire, and so forth. Much of it committed in God's name to get mankind to do its criminal acts against itself. Satan's misrepresentation of God's character and intentions for man has enabled him to keep the human family duped and defrauded, manipulated from the shadows, brethren, completely betrayed and enslaved. Mankind has unknowingly constructed what and has helped preserve Satan's kingdom. My eyes aren't working well today, brethren. I'm going to have to change glasses. Perhaps that'll work better. Mankind has unknowingly helped Satan construct and preserve his kingdom. However, did the sound just go up? Am I too close to the mic? Oh, you can't hear. How's that? How's that? Is that better? I'm sorry, brethren. I thought I was too loud. A significant change from the past seems to have taken place, brethren. It is quite likely that the world has recently witnessed the unveiling of the final face and form of evil since 9/11. It seems that Satan's purpose is no longer to use mankind to build and preserve his present world of order of sin, but to manipulate mankind into wrecking it to save himself. In desperation, he has loosed the spirit of disorder upon the earth, the spirit of disintegration. On September the 11th, 2001, in an instant of unspeakable viciousness, all mankind saw pure evil with astonishing clarity. It was in Eden that Satan was told that the seed of a woman would be his undoing. God told him, quote, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," unquote. Genesis 3:15. By this, Satan became aware that his ruination would come from within the human race. No doubt he reasoned that if there was no human family of pure Adamic stock, the seed that would bruise his head could never be produced. Knowing nothing of the time, place, or circumstance in which the seed of the woman might be manifested, he induced fallen angels to produce a hybrid race through union with the daughters of men. Genesis 6:1-4. By this means, Satan brought the human family down to a mere 8 souls in Noah's day in an attempt to keep the seed of the woman from being produced. Genesis 7:13. His attempt failed. Those 8 individuals, by the grace and wisdom and power of God, survived the deluge that annihilated Satan's hybrid race. Satan's next ploy after the flood was the creation of many false religions. They were cunning devices of deception. Their purpose was to randomly draw off and spiritually starve any who might have had the potential to be the seed of the woman. Later, the identity of that seed was made somewhat more clear, more specific, in Genesis 22 with the announcement to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:18. For the first time, It was clear that the key element in the production of the seed, which Satan so feared, would be faith. Faith akin to that exhibited by Abraham would be the means by which the true seed would eventually be identified. In due time, by declaring that the very personification of faith had arrived, John the Baptist identified the true seed. John 1:29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By this, Satan was apprised that the promised seed had come and his name was Jesus. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus was set upon by Satan. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was to no avail. I'm quoting Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto Satan, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan found the seed unassailable. It could not be compromised. There seemed to be no hope for Satan. But hope, no doubt, revived, brethren, when the Apostle Paul made it clear that the seed would be composed not only of Christ Jesus, but also his disciples. Galatians 3, verses 7 and 29. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. With vigor, Satan again employed that time-tested device of false religion in an attempt to assail the loyalty of Christ's disciples, which he then knew was to be part of the seed formed during the gospel age. Nominal Christianity was his masterpiece of deception and has long been his prime instrument of spiritual starvation. Throughout the gospel age, especially during that period of time secular historians call the Dark Ages, Satan must have been convinced that the religious systems and vain philosophies of nominal Christianity that he had created had done their intended work. He must have assumed his victory over the true seed of Abraham was nearly total. However, it was the harvest, wasn't it? It was the harvest of the gospel age that revealed to him that in fact it was his failure that was total. The harvest is the end of the age. We all know that. And we all believe that this is the harvest, and therefore we are at the end of the age. And we know that the harvest period began with the Lord's second advent on earth. Soon after his arrival, the cry went forth, Come out of her, my people. And what happened? Thousands responded. Satan must have been taken completely by surprise, brethren. If just a small percentage of those who came out of his false systems proved faithful unto death, the true seed of Abraham would be brought much closer to completion than he thought possible. Today, more than a century later, more than a century after the harvest has begun, the seed that Satan so dreads is even closer to completion. How desperate must he now be, brethren? You are of faith. You as new creatures in Christ have been brought into being by faith. You are therefore Christ. You are therefore the children of Abraham. You are his seed and heirs according to the promise given by God. As such, individually and collectively, you represent a unique and particularly dangerous threat to Satan and his agenda. He seeks you, brethren, as never before. The harvest proved that his multiple false religions had not done their intended work. They had not deterred the inexorable development of the true seed of Abraham. His response to that realization was World War I in 1914. That was his first sustained global disruption of political and social order. It served his immediate purpose of leaving his present evil world order intact while producing a pervasive environment of global cynicism in which all traditional beliefs were questioned, especially religious beliefs. An environment actively unfriendly to religious thought and faith was created. However, in due time, forces not understood by the world ended the war. A semblance of order was preserved, and the seed of Abraham continued onward towards completion. Satan responded to that. He responded with World War II. Many ideas and theories that sprang from the cynicism of the First World War led to the godless philosophies of German Nazism, Russian Communism, and the imperialism of Japan, among many others, forged into systems of slavery and violence by Satan. They were forced upon the world. Had those philosophies prevailed, brethren, a life of true faith would have been impossible on this earth. The formation of the seed of Abraham would have been stopped, and Satan's realm would have remained intact. Satan would have had his victory. But as with World War I, forces unseen by the world kept those systems from prevailing. World War II was ended. Again, a semblance of order was preserved, and the seed of Abraham continued onward toward completion. And it continues unto this day. Satan now has a dilemma. He knows his time is short. He also knows he can no longer pursue the seed of Abraham and keep his present realm intact as well. He has to do one or the other. He knows that his only hope of ending the formation of the seed of Abraham and saving himself is to prematurely end his own kingdom, this present evil world. Two world wars have taught him that temporary or intermittent disruption of political and social order, even on a global scale, is insufficient for his needs. Permanent, wanton destruction and horror are now Satan's single remaining option. He knows the seed of Abraham will soon be completed if he does nothing, and if he does nothing, he knows he is doomed. If he can bring his house, this present evil world, down around him prematurely, the environment and circumstances that have been so conducive to the formation of the church throughout the gospel age will be ended. If no opportunities remain for the exercise of faith and sacrifice, the seed can never be brought to completion. If the seed can never be completed, he will have saved himself, though at the cost of his kingdom. Drastic measures are now imperative. To save himself, Satan must step out from the shadow of his vast fortress of doctrinal lies and deception and press his desperate cause more directly and openly than ever before. That opens him to his greatest vulnerability. His greatest vulnerability is what? Being seen for what he is and as he is. Exposure for Satan drastically diminishes his power to deceive. Nevertheless, in desperation, he has recently taken that step, I believe. He has begun to intentionally deny his empire of deception and delusion by causing the entire idea of religion to be brought into question. He has done that by creating a rapidly growing environment of religious criminality and indiscriminate violence in the name of God. His is now a house divided, brethren. The Lord at his first advent said in Matthew 12:25-26, and I'm quoting the Living Bible, "A divided kingdom ends in ruin. A city or home divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan, He is fighting himself and destroying his own kingdom. Though Satan's house is certainly divided, brethren, it is just as certain that Satan is not bound. Brethren, ye are Christ. As the earlier reference to Galatians 3 made clear, you are therefore part of the seed of Abraham. The present global frenzy of horror and violence is the result of Satan's ruthless pursuit of the seed. If he were bound, he could not pursue that seed. The seed of Abraham is the single victim that is being sought. The tens of millions of other victims of that pursuit are merely what the world today calls collateral damage. They're incidental to Satan. He could care less. Do not be deceived, my dear brethren, thinking the danger has passed. You, as never before, are the target of Satan's wrath. However, you are completely protected by God. You are completely protected by God. The degree to which the seed of Abraham is protected at the end of the gospel age is illustrated in the familiar Old Testament account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Charlie and I were talking about that with Brother John last night. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast by the outraged king Nebuchadnezzar, whom they had refused to worship, into an abnormally intense furnace, fiery furnace. And yet they suffered not one singed hair. Not even the smell of the fire transferred to them. Looking into the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him. That's Daniel 3:25-28. Those men were protected in Nebuchadnezzar's inferno by the presence of an angel, brethren. That angel was the Lord, the Son of God. Those who are part of the seed of Abraham are likewise, and this is so important for us to keep in mind, those who are part of the seed of Abraham are likewise protected by the presence of an angel during Satan's fiery, rage-induced offensive against them here at the end of the gospel age. That angel will not allow a hair of their head to be singed. The members of the seed here at the end of the gospel age will walk untouched in the very midst of the furnace of Satan's fury. As each member of that seed is completed, not the faintest odor of this present evil world will attach to them as they are individually changed in the twinkling of an eye. The angel that is even now protecting those who are a part of the seed is, of course, our now present Christ Jesus. A significant component of that protection, brethren, at the end of the gospel age, seems to be the temporary preservation of Satan's empire as he attempts to destroy it, to keep the seed from being completed. It seems that the activity of preservation is addressed in Revelation 7, 1 through 3. I would ask you to follow along with me in your Bibles if you would. The activity of preservation, of temporary preservation of Satan's empire, even as Satan attempts to destroy it, seems to be in these verses in Revelation 7. There the apostle says, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It is suggested, brethren, that these verses are a symbolic account of the Lord completely defeating Satan's intentions to destroy his own house, to stop the completion of the seed of Abraham. It is suggested that the Lord defeats that intention by commanding four angels to do nothing which would change the underlying structure of this present evil world, to preserve a semblance of order for the sake of the seed of Abraham. To clarify that suggestion, brethren, the identity of the four angels of Revelation 7 must be established. And to do that, we must revisit the familiar subject of the times of the Gentiles and the removal of God's typical government from the earth in Israel's day. Due to Israel's frequent transgression of its covenant agreement with God, the diadem and the crown, symbols of God's divine principles of government in the earth, were removed from the head of its king, Zedekiah. We all know this. On that occasion, it was prophesied that the power and authority represented by the crown and the diadem would rightfully belong to Christ when he would come. And this is all recounted, as we well know, in Ezekiel 21. There God said in Ezekiel 21, verses 25 through 27, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity will have an end, this thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown, it shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." As we know, Israel had long before been warned that if it broke God's covenant by not doing all his commandments, it would be chastened with various woes to force its reform. It was told that if it did not reform, it would be punished seven times further. He said in Leviticus 26, God said in Leviticus 26, 18, "If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins." And we know that a time is 360 years in length. Therefore, seven times 360 equals 2,520 years. Israel's punishment was to be 2,520 years of national subjugation by various Gentile powers, which eventually ended in Israel's national demise. Centuries after it began, Israel's long period of punishment was designated the times of the Gentiles by Christ our Lord at his first advent. And that was mentioned in the Gospel of Luke 21:24. "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." From the divine perspective, the removal of God's typical government from Israel was tantamount to removing it from the whole earth and leaving the whole earth, all of mankind, without a proper... I lost my place here, brethren. Without a proper governing authority, sufficiently strong to restrain its natural tendencies towards chaos. As a temporary check upon man's destructive potential, until he came whose right it is, would be to rule. Temporary check upon man's destructive potential until he came whose right it is to rule. Four empires were allowed to emerge in sequence to impose their authority and power upon the earth during Israel's seven times of punishment. And we know those empires were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and they were symbolized by the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. This is all familiar territory. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It's just background for Revelation 7. Serving the purposes of God for 2,520 years, the beastly empires and their remnants held Israel in subjection while keeping the four winds of global chaos from blowing upon mankind from the four corners of the earth. Now the prophet Daniel, in Daniel 7, and the Apostle John in Revelation 7, view these same four winds from opposite ends of the 2,520 year span of the times of the Gentiles. That they characterize them differently is not surprising, therefore. Daniel, from his viewpoint, at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, sees the winds as destructive threats to mankind. Since it was heaven itself which figuratively loosed their destructive potential upon mankind by removing its typical government from Israel, Daniel characterizes them as the four winds of the heaven in Daniel 7:2. On the other hand, the Apostle John, prophesying as though he were present at the end of the times of the Gentiles, sees the winds as having been largely subdued by the earthly force of empires for 25 centuries. He therefore characterizes the winds as the four winds of the earth in Revelation 7:1. Those four winds of the earth are held by the very four angels we are attempting to identify. We know that whatever serves the will of God could be designated an angel of God. For example, in Daniel 3, verses 25 and 28, to which we referred earlier, Nebuchadnezzar called the Son of Man an angel, and even death itself, brethren, is designated an angel in some translations while recounting the establishment of the first Passover. When God goes through Egypt to kill the Egyptians, he will see the blood of the on the beams and the doorposts and will not let the angel of death enter into your houses and kill you. That's Exodus 12:23, today's English version. Here, death itself is designated an angel. Therefore, brethren, the four entities in Revelation 7:1, which John describes as angels, that hold the four winds as they stand on the four corners of the earth, are not necessarily heavenly spirit beings. The Apostle John refers to five angels in Revelation 7, in 1-3, and in verse 1, there are four which stand and hold the four winds of the earth. It's suggested, brethren, that these four angels are the four empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. In verse 2, there is a fifth angel. In verse 3, that fifth angel, possessing the seal of God, ascends and commands the four empires to hurt nothing. It is suggested that the ascending angel is Christ Jesus, present on the earth at the end of the gospel age, exercising his rightful authority over the nations at the end of the times of the Gentiles. It is suggested that at the time of his command to hurt nothing, these four empires have been, figuratively speaking, standing on their respective corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of chaos for the entire 2,520 years of the times of the Gentiles. And most believe that those 2,520 years ended in 1914. Therefore, after 1914, Gentile power was theoretically free of all prior constraints and obligations to constrain order. Its mandate to subjugate Israel and to dominate the earth for the seven times of the Gentiles had expired. It was there at that time that the empires, called angels in verse 2, were figuratively given the power to, quote, hurt the earth and the sea, unquote. Now, whatever the earth and the sea represent, they are threatened by the fundamental and rapid change that the newly liberated ungoverned Gentile power could produce. To avoid the potential for drastic and precipitous change at the end of the times of the Gentiles, Christ Jesus commands the remnants of those four ancient Gentile powers to continue that which they had long been doing. He commands them to continue standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of universal catastrophe, not for another specific length of time, as in the past, but for as long as it takes to seal the seed of Abraham in the forehead, or as long as it takes to seal the remaining seed of Abraham. Christ, the ascending angel, referring to those four empires in Revelation 7:3, says, "We shall seal the servants of our God in their forehead." Now that sounds odd. The empires and their remnants assist Christ in the sealing of the seed of Abraham only insofar as they cooperate with his command to continue to impose a semblance of order on the earth that will not hinder the seed's development. Being pagan, these empires never worship God, never would. But to the degree that each cooperates with his will at the end of the age in continuing reasonable order in the world for the sake of Abraham's seed, he is their God. Revelation 3 makes it clear that if the four standing angels would not cooperate, if they would fail or refuse to obey the ascending angels' command, the earth, the sea, and the trees would be, quote, hurt. Let us note here, brethren, in verse 3, that only those who were servants of God were sealed. Let us further note, the earth and the sea and the trees were not sealed. They could not, therefore, have been the servants of God. Everything that is not a servant of God during the gospel age is an element of this present evil world. Satan's kingdom of evil. The earth, the sea, and the trees, surely then, brethren, represent Satan's environment of evil. For some reason, I'm not seeing very well today at all. The earth and sea and the trees surely represent Satan's entire environment of evil, brethren. This whole present evil world, especially the part of it known as the gospel age. Though certainly not a part of it, the seed of Abraham was begun and will be completed within this environment of evil. If that environment, the earth, the sea, and the trees, were to be permitted to be hurt, destroyed, on Satan's schedule and not God's schedule, the present order would collapse prematurely, chaos would ensue, and the environment so utterly necessary, brethren, an evil environment is necessary for the completion of the seed of Abraham. That would all be swept away if Satan had his way. The seed would remain incomplete, and Satan will have saved himself. In Revelation 7, the ascending angel is present, assuring us, assuring the seed of Abraham, that he will not allow that to happen. Those who are part of the seed of Abraham are now in the very hottest chamber of Satan's furnace, brethren. Revelation 7:1-3 is symbolic assurance that our Lord will govern the forces of Satan's desperation so completely that only precisely calibrated experiences sufficient to complete the seed, but insufficient to do injury, will be permitted to reach the church. That the church's experiences have indeed been precisely calibrated is evidenced by two world wars and the occasion that has come to be known as 9/11. Since 9/11, it has been discovered that the carnage and the damage to the country and its economy and the ripple effect it would have had upon the world would have been far more devastating, leaving all civilization much more vulnerable than it is, had circumstances been even slightly different than they were. If anything had been slightly different than it was, we would be in much worse shape now than we are. But they are not different. They were not different, were they, brethren? Why? They were not different precisely because our Lord is present using various angels to restrain and shape the events that will close this gospel age, four angels of which are noted in Revelation 7. He was the unseen force that ended World War I. He was the unseen force that ended World War II. They were precisely of sufficient force and sufficient length to serve his purpose of rearranging the various structural elements of this present evil world that prepare it for collapse in God's time, in God's way, and by God's command, not Satan's. Satan's house, though divided and teetering, will not be brought down prematurely despite his frenzied attempts to do so. Not until the seed of Abraham is complete will it fall. That's the lesson of Revelation 7:1-3. Thank you, dear brethren. I love you all.